afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks so much for tuning in. So glad to have you listening. Want to say a special shout out to our faithful listeners who tune in every single day. I just can't even tell you how much I appreciate you. I just love your thoughtful questions, love your emails, so appreciate you. Also want to shout out to you if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, and maybe you've walked with the Lord a long time, but you just discovered us, or maybe you stumbled on the dial and you really have no faith to speak of. Well, I really believe God has you here on purpose, and I pray you find some deep, deep soul encouragement today, because you are someone God loves deeply and profoundly. You're someone he wants to equip, and you're someone he wants to use in the world today. Also want to shout out to our night listeners, those of you who listen to the replay at 11 o'clock at night Central Time, and we hear from so many of you, especially those walking through the dark night of the soul, and how often these shows encourage you. We see you more than that. God sees you. He loves you, and your story is not over yet. So hang in there, friends. Well, lots of people are walking through some kind of difficult time right now. And if that's you, I really want you to take heart, because this might be a defining moment in your life. In fact, my guest today says, what if your darkest moment wasn't your ultimate destiny? She says, our darkest days are not our destiny. The enemy's fiercest attacks are not our identity. And the evil of this present world is not our future reality. Why? Because Jesus wins. Talking to Marion Jordan Ellis today, title of her book, Stand, Rise Up Against Darkness, Temptation, and Persecution. Really a powerful book. Can't wait to get her on to talk about it. A couple quick announcements. This isn't technically the last day to sign up for the Live Free Challenge, but it's the last day you're going to hear a lot about it. And we're a little bit behind this year, so will you help us? You could even set a goal of walking 5 miles in the month of February, but I want a lot more people joining us. What is the Live Free Challenge, you ask? I know you're about to ask me that, so here's the answer. Last year we did this. We partnered with International Justice Mission and Venture, and we are working to use, to borrow Venture's phrase, working to use our best energies for the world's greatest needs. And the way that we do that is we each decide how many miles we can bike, walk, or run for the sake of justice. So last year I biked 250 miles in a month, and I health-wise can't do that this year, but I'm doing 80 miles of walking on my treadmill. But maybe, again, your goal is 5 miles or 10 miles where you're going to walk them all. But the thing is, you're raising money to help put an end to human trafficking. So this is how you do it. You hop on the website, livefreechallenge.org. You determine your goal, and in a moment, you've got a little page, a fundraising page that pops up, and then you just share it. Share it on Facebook, Twitter, wherever, and just ask people, will you work with me? I'm trying to raise X amount of dollars to help put an end to human trafficking. I do pray you'll join us. Like I said, we need a lot more people involved. Last year, we raised $50,000. This year, we're praying to raise $63,000. And if a whole bunch of you sign up, even at a minimal goal, that will move that number forward. So will you think about it at least? LiveFreeChallenge.org's website. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Marion Jordan Ellis is a Bible teacher, author of several books for women, and founder of Redeemed Girl Ministries. She holds a master's degree in biblical studies from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, speaks at conferences and universities across the country, and she lives with her family in San Antonio, Texas. And we're glad to have her on the show with us today. Marion, welcome to the program.
Well, thanks, Susie. I wish I could join that walk with you. 80 miles is incredible.
Yeah, well, good. You know, we do it a little at a time, but we'll get there for sure. So, yeah, looking forward to that. Thank you so much for joining us, Marion. And we love to start every day talking scripture. I wonder if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Well, I can definitely say I wrote this book out of my own life and, you know, Jesus speaking directly to me from Luke saying, stand firm and you will win life. And I think that that one's just been my go-to in times of suffering or trials, and really when my faith is tested, when temptation comes, well, whatever it is, hearing Jesus say, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm, and you'll win life. And so I didn't just write this book. I'm living it with everyone else who's reading it, and I just believe that verse is so powerful.
Thank you. I'd love to know a little more about your backstory, both your faith journey and your journey to learn how to stand in battle and stand in when you're right facing the opposition so strongly. How did you learn to do that?
Well, to start with my backstory, I was not someone who would stand at all. I did grow up in a a Christian home, although I would say the gospel I believed was very much more legalistic, works-based gospel. And I was your typical prodigal kid. I ran hard away from God, and I believed all the lies of the world of where happiness and life would be found. And really, I ended up in just a pit of destruction. And at the age of 25, Jesus rescued me. That's why I call my ministry Redeemed Girls, because in my most stubborn sin and most brokenness, Jesus reached in and saved my life. And really, he's restored everything from not only my purity, but my life, my wholeness, my relationships with my family, everything Christ has redeemed. And really, from that age on, I just fell in love with God's word, just fell in love with Jesus, began to really serve him in my church. I was discipled by some incredible women, and God gave me a passion to reach women who normally would not ever set foot in the church. And so really that's what Redeemed Girls started doing. We did evangelistic events, a lot on college campuses, prisons, wherever, reaching out to women who maybe felt like they weren't good enough to walk into a church or something like that. And so that's really where we started. And then the Lord's had me writing discipleship tools and books for women of all ages in the last few years of just really, what does it mean to live the redeemed life? What does it mean to really know God? And then the word stand became my call. A few years ago, I met my husband. I got married at a later date, later in life than most people, and met my husband, and we were taking steps towards marriage. And then really, I just watched the enemy come after him and me in just intense spiritual warfare, which I go into in the book, and really watching this battle and these circumstances really that surrounded us that wanted to destroy what God was doing in us and wanted to destroy this future marriage. And really, God speaking very clear to me through the Holy Spirit in my heart, Marian, stand and see the deliverance of the Lord. And I knew that was the story from Exodus of Moses taking the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and taking them to the promised land and them getting to the Red Sea and coming to a place which was an impossible situation in the natural realm and God doing the impossible. But their call in that moment was to stand in faith and see what God would do. And so that's what I was called to do in that season, and I won't give away all of the book, but that's also what my husband was called to do in that season, and God did perform those miracles. He did work out those things in miraculous ways for us as we waited upon him and sought him and believed him as we stood in faith.
How are you better for that battle, Marian?
Oh, I think any time that your faith is tested and you have to put and plant your feet on the promises of God, and you have to trust him when your eyes can't see how he's going to work things out. On the other side of it, when your faith has grown, it's like you just want to jump up and down and shout because God has proven himself and shown himself, and it just makes you love him more. So I would say on the other side of it, I have this deeper awe that God is real. He is present. These aren't just scriptures and stories we read and learn about. This is the living, present God who was with Moses, who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he's with me right now in 2018, wherever I am and whatever I'm facing. And so I think that that psalm that says the nearness of my God is my good has become real to me because I know, like, he's not just out there somewhere. He is with me, enabling me to stand right now. And that is such a powerful thing to take away from any experience.
So good. We got a break coming up in just a few minutes here, but for the person who's listening, you know, and they feel like arrows are coming out of the shadows, the elements are raging, the waves are smacking against them, the wind is messing up their hair, and they're wondering, what does it mean to stand here? What does it mean to stand?
Well, that is such a loaded question, but standing really is the posture of our faith. Now, we can have faith in our spirit and we believe God, but when we stand, that means that we're making the decision of our will to choose in the moment of opposition, choose in the moment of testing to believe God. And we can talk more after the break because we can go into a lot of details on that. But it's that mental posture of the will to rise up out of, say, the temptation, or to rise up out of the darkness and plant your feet on who God is and what he has promised you.
Amen. I'm not moving from this place. Talking to Mary and Jordan Ellis, title of her book, Stand, Rising Up Against Darkness, Temptation, and Persecution. We've got three copies. Why don't you email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. That's livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Just put Stand in the subject line. When we come back, Marion will unpack that. What does it mean, especially if you're in battle? How do you plant those feet? How do you say, I am not moving from this place? My God will come through for me. And how do you know when to let go of the situation and when to contend for the breakthrough? We'll talk about that and more on either side.
Said, I'm right here. I'm right here. Oh, don't you know I'm here? No matter where the call, he tells me I'm right here.
Oh, love that song. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Marion Jordan Ellis, title of her book, Stand, Rise Up, Rising Up Against Darkness, Temptation, and Persecution. And before the break, I asked you just to unpack, what does it mean to stand? And you said there's so many aspects of what this means. I mean, that's what your book is about. But again, for that person listening today who's just trying to figure out how to find their footing when there's everything is screaming at them, the scoreboard says they're losing, the elements are raging against them, they're like, how do I plant my feet? And how do I know that this is a battle I should be engaging in? Just maybe speak to that person today.
So for starters, I use the example of Moses to depict what standing looks like. And, you know, he gives us the posture of our faith. He's at this impossible situation, what I would call a Red Sea moment. He's got the people of Israel coming out of slavery. He's got a Red Sea before him, mountains surrounding him, and now Pharaoh and the largest army in the world is coming after him. In the natural realm, that's an impossible situation. And now for us, our impossible situation might be an illness. It might be a marriage trouble. It might be something happening to our kids. It might be unemployment. Those things that we can't fix, we can't control, we can't change. Now, what Moses depicts for us is in that moment, a faith in God despite what our eyes can see. It's trusting him, believing him, planting our feet in his personhood. And what I mean by that, who has God revealed to himself to be as all-powerful creator, as healer, as sovereign, as good, you know, God's revealed person and God's revealed promises. And so that's what the posture of faith is. It's like I'm planting my feet in the who God is. Well, it also requires, you know, that our feet are planted rightly. And so when we talk about stand, Jesus gave this amazing illustration, and it's found in Matthew chapter 7, and he talks about everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And so when we talk about us being able to stand, we've got to be people who our feet are planted on who Christ is and his word. And so that's where us having a right understanding of the gospel and a right understanding of our relationship with God that is going to enable us to have that right posture when the test comes. And I can go more into that.
Well, actually, I'd love for you to unpack that because you're on a really good track here. And I'm thinking people are tracking with you and learning because sometimes I think people may interpret standing as far as standing on what they want their outcome to look like. Do you know what I'm saying? Where I'm going to stand here and believe for a bullseye. And then when that doesn't happen, because God's not bound by our dictates, so to speak, people lose faith or weaken in their faith because it was a misplaced faith. So I love that you're saying stand in the gospel. So maybe keep going. I would love it.
Yeah, and I think there's a misnomer that, you know, when we entitled the book Stand, a lot of people are like, oh yeah, you take a stand against this. I'm like, that's not what it's about. It's about us standing in Christ in the midst of our own trials, in the midst of our own suffering. It's not about standing against someone we disagree with. It's about us being overcomers and what we're facing. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to read the scripture real quick, because Jesus says, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Now, those are all the trials and sufferings, that the things that we incur. And Jesus says, yet the wise man's house did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So the first thing we have to know for sure, if we're going to be people who stand firm until the end, is, are we truly planted on Jesus Christ, who is the solid rock, and on his right gospel? Because if not, Jesus himself said, the winds are going to come to both people's houses, the wise man and the foolish. Mm-hmm. And the wise person's house, speaking of us, spiritually speaking, that's our house, we will stand. But that person who does not build on Christ and on his words, that person is going to topple. And what I found so interesting about that statement of Jesus is that both people are experiencing the storms. Both people, both sets of people are experiencing the waves and the storms. But yet one group is the one that would stand firm until the end. And so in the book, what I talk about is there's that old hymn that says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Well, what does it mean that Jesus is your solid rock? And it talks about, first, we've got to know that our basis, and this is so important later when we talk about spiritual warfare, and it's so important when you go through trials and suffering, that you know your basis of your right relationship with God the Father is 100% because of the finished work of Jesus Christ the Son. And the reason that's so important is because the enemy will come after you and try to undermine your footing. And if there's any other thing, if it's religion or good works or anything you're trying to stand upon other than Jesus, you will be toppled over by the enemy's accusations and lies when the storms of life come. And so Jesus says, you absolutely have to build your house, first of all, on the foundation that is me. We have to stand firm on him first. And then we will add to that as we go along, but we've got to make sure that first foundation is secure.
Boy, that's so good. And you talk about that God's word is actually filled with specific promises to those who stand, like promises of blessing, eternal rewards, everlasting life. So expound on that one, if you would, because, I really find that he wants to bless us. He calls us to obey because it's good for us, but then he also rewards us. I mean, to me, it's scandalous and amazing all at the same time, but he's setting us up to be fruitful. So say more, if you would, about very specific promises to those who stand.
You know, I found out in writing this book that the word stand is actually over 540 times in the Bible. You would think God's trying to tell us something.
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus, and the night before he's going to be crucified, he's gathered his disciples. He's preparing them for the time after he will be departed and after the resurrection. And he says, stand firm and you will win life. And he's saying, you're going to be tested. You're going to face these things. But the ultimate proof of your faith is that you stand firm until the end. And so these promises of God, he makes all of these promises to overcomers throughout scripture. You see the Psalms are filled with the blessings of those who stand on God as the rock. And so we've got to start putting these things into practice rather than just hearing them or seeing them, and to take God literally, like he says he's going to do this for me if I choose to right now stand in faith, or if I choose to stand against the temptation that the enemy brings towards me. God has promised to do these things, and I have seen time and time again in my own life when I didn't do that, how I reaped, you know, the consequences, but when I did, how faithful and true God has been to keep his word.
Well, we've got about 3.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, but give a quick story, if you would, just from your own life of how you withstood, you got to the other side and you saw, I mean, I know because there's blessings in this life and the life to come. There's a ripple effect in this life and the next life, I think, as we obey and abide. But talk about just coming to the other side and going, I am so glad I hung in there.
Yeah. So this is not an illustration I use in the book, but shortly after my husband and I got married, there was someone that was really speaking some slanderous lies over him and over me, and things that were not true. And in that moment, I was being tested. Am I going to stand and let God be my defender here? Am I going to stand and do what God's called me to do, which is forgive and bless those who persecute me? Or am I going to try to take up my own defense or respond in the flesh? And over about a period of the year, God asked me to forgive. He asked me to release this person, and he asked me to bless them. Mm. And that's one of those times where you have to stand and go, okay, God, what your Bible says does not jive with what my flesh wants to do, but I'm going to choose to do it anyways. And I'm telling you, at the end of that year, God worked that situation out. He turned it completely around. That person came and repented to us and asked for forgiveness. And we ended up having a restored relationship beyond what would seemed impossible in the, according to the world standards. And that was just one example where God said, Mary, I want you to stand and do what I tell you to do here. Do not cave to what the world says you should do, and believe me, and practice what I've said to do.
That's a great story. And we've got about a minute and a half here. I'm just watching our clock here, but I feel like somebody who's right in the fierceness of that kind of a storm in their flesh is just compelling them to step up. What is just some daily practical advice, even right now, to not obey that flesh, but to live in the spirit where there's life and peace so that they can land where you landed on that one?
You know, I think if you can just tell yourself, number one, God is my defender. Just really go through the Psalms, go through the Bible where God is, you know, recorded as being our defender. And, you know, tell yourself, write it down, journal it, God is my defender. Number two, practice forgiveness. Jesus said, if you do not forgive those who harm you, your Heavenly Father cannot forgive you. Forgiveness is Satan's tool to keep us in bondage. So continually lay that person down, lay that person down. And number three, when the enemy brings up those resentments or those things that you want to hold in your heart as bitterness, turn it around and bless that person. It doesn't feel right at first, and it seems like your flesh is saying no, 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 no. But if you do it, you will break the power of the enemy to use it against you. And so God will reward you and bless you for that. So just those three things, you know, number one, tell yourself and tell your mind God is your defender. Number two, forgive, forgive, forgive. And number three, bless that person. Every time that thought comes to your mind of I can't believe they did that or whatever, and just practice that. That's how you can stand in the midst of those kind of storms.
Perfect advice. Who knows what kind of enemy triumph will be unfolded and foiled because of that obedience and strategy. Talking to Marion Jordan Ellis today about how to stand. Great conversation. If you want in on the drawing, just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. That play out a little bit. Tell the devil, not today. Maybe you needed to hear that today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Marion Jordan Ellis. Title of her book is Stand. And listen to what she writes. The ones who stand are the people who keep hope alive, don't give up, and refuse to back down. Their bold confidence is rooted in the fact that darkness will not prevail because Jesus is victorious. The ones who stand look into the face of the fiercest opponent or obstacle and rejoice with hope because they know deep within their hearts that the scoreboard doesn't determine destiny. These men and women, young and old, are what Scripture calls overcomers. Sure, the enemy deals out trials and temptations, but the ones who stand firm are the ones who choose to trust Jesus and believe, even in the darkest night. that Jesus wins. That just puts adrenaline right in my soul. I mean, we all need to hear that, Marian. I'm just thinking, every which way you turn, you either know people who are walking through a storm or they love someone who is. And so the idea that we have to cheer each other on to say, I'm not backing down. I mean, how do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? Because I also know when you walk that long road, the ditch of despair, it just seems inches away from your feet. I mean, how do you get yourself out of the ditch? How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord?
You know, before I answer that question, the section you just read, I was really inspired. A dear friend of mine was handed a cancer diagnosis, and she was told by the physicians that she had 2 months to live, and she had three babies under 10 years old. And she said, not today, not today. And literally by the time she was diagnosed, it was all over her body. And she did die. She died 3 years later, but she did not die 2 months later. And every day of it, she pointed people to Jesus, and she every day of it said, this is not the end. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And it was her stance of faith that made me understand what an overcomer is, and just made me understand that that this world is broken. We are going to face severe trials, but our hope as believers is not anchored in this world. It's not anchored in the here and now. Our hope is anchored in the promises of Christ, the person of Christ, the overcoming of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Our hope, what we stand in, is that this world's not our home. We stand in that he's coming back for us. We stand in the fact that he's going to say there is no more sickness, no more sorrow one day, and that's what we stand in. And so, we talk about overcomers, and what strengthens my faith is just coming back to what has Jesus promised us.
Amen.
And, you know, you used that word overcomer just now. It's like when you look at Revelation and Jesus starts praising the overcomers in the letters to the churches, that word means those who stood firm to the end. Those who believed him and did not back down when the illness came, or when the enemies would strike, or when the temptations were intense, they did not back down. And that's the person I want to be, honestly.
What encourages you? I mean, do you use worship? Do you text your friends? Do you dig into the word for a while? All of the above? I mean, where do you go? What's your default response when you realize, okay, I'm a bit discouraged today. I've got to get back to that place where my feet are firmly planted. How do you do that?
You know, I think all of the above. Worship music that has scripture in it is very powerful to me, because it's that activity of the soul to sing truth. There's something that does battle there against the schemes of the enemy. And anytime we open our mouths and we let truth come out, whether it's in song or it's in scripture memory or it's reading out loud something from the word, the power of the enemy is broken, because he will not abide in the presence where truth is proclaimed and God is lifted high. And so that when I feel the battle coming on that makes my knees want to buckle or makes me want to go to the crazy places, I like to call it, I've got to start speaking that stuff out loud. But just daily for myself, spending time in God's word, spending time with him, and knowing that he is the God who is with me, that kind of daily, I would say, nourishment of that relationship is what strengthens me, and for sure worship. But I don't think anyone can stand alone. We have to have the community of other believers. It's interesting. One thing my ministry just started was this online Bible study for women. And so we just sent out an email and Facebook messages, whatever. And it was astounding. The women from across the globe who are, I'm walking through blank, whatever it is, divorce, illness, whatever it is, I don't have another Christian friend. And so they're reaching out to an online group of women. And I'm telling you, these women are from East Asia. These women are from South Africa. These women are from California. They don't have other believers. And they know I can't stand through what I'm going through right now unless I have someone else. And so they're joining this invisible community of women who just, they know that someone's going to be there with them praying for them. And I just found that just so amazing. But we can't we can't stand alone. And, you know, we haven't gotten into yet the whole armor of God, but when Paul talks about the armor of God, he's telling us to stand in Ephesians 6. But when he says using the shield of faith, that shield of faith was meant to be linked together with other believers to be its most useful. And so we have to stand in community. We have to be with other believers.
Well, that's a great segue. Let's go to the armor of God. Talk about the different pieces of our armor and how important they are, what they're for.
Well, first of all, I would just encourage anyone right now. I mean, I'm not here to sell books. I'm here to equip the body of Christ. If you can just start by reading the book of Ephesians and open up the book of Ephesians, which starts with the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, start with where you plant your feet. And it talks about the gospel, that you've got to know that you know that Jesus has won the war and that Satan is defeated, because you will not be able to stand if you believe Satan's lies about your identity, about temptation or anything. So when we read through Ephesians, the first three chapters really talk about who we are in Christ. So then when we get into Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul begins to talk about spiritual warfare and how the enemy attacks, but most importantly, the weapons that we've been given by God, he starts with saying, stand firm in Christ, which means stand firm in the truth of what Christ has done for you, because in that posture of victory, in that posture of you knowing you're righteous, in that posture of you knowing that you're a child of God, that is your greatest weapon, is knowing that truth. And now when he gets into each of these pieces of the armor, they each relate back to our identity in Christ, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. All of these pieces are linked to what Christ has already accomplished for us, and it's us taking those up and utilizing them in faith is what it means to stand.
Boy, you also say that the struggle to hold fast in faith in the midst of these trials is not pointless. Now, we touched on that there are blessings for those who stand, there are rewards for those who stand, and that kind of circles back to this, but I felt like we needed to revisit a little bit, because again, I think when you're in the battle, you feel alone. You can't be alone, and that's why we've got to link shields with the other people, but the enemy wants to make you feel alone. He wants to isolate you, and he wants you to think, this is pointless, but the point is, as we stand strong together, we're the ones who gain strength. He's the one who loses strength. Talk about that whole dynamic, that not only is this not pointless, something changes in you and something changes through you as you engage your faith.
Absolutely. One thing I talk about is, like, faith is like a muscle. And if I sit around my house and eat Oreos for a year, never exercise, what's going to happen to my muscles? Well, they're going to be really weak. They're going to be hidden by a lot of flab, and they're not going to grow. The same as faith. We have to exercise it. And I think in the modern age, we have taken believing in God to be something purely academic and intellectual, that we think, I think those statements are true, therefore I believe in God. That's not what the Bible means by faith. That's not what the Bible means when it says to stand. It is beyond an intellectual assent. It is where in my spirit, in my inner man, I am resolved and choose to trust, believe, and hold fast to who God is and what he's promised. And that's the difference between just an intellectual assent and a true standing faith.
That's so good, Marian, and I've thought of that as well. There's times where there feels like there's holes or gaps, as far as what my reality says and what God's promises say. And when I finally learn to go, I'm not going to look at the gaps. I'm not going to look at the yeah buts. I'm going to be I am so tethered to the character of God that I'm going to look at him, because we fixate on those things going, well, this isn't happening yet. This has been forever. This is still broken. Mm-hmm. But we look at God. There's nothing broken in him. And he promised there would be trial and tribulation, but to stay so tethered to his character, to say, I'm going to look more at him than I am at this stuff. I mean, we will be strengthened as we go. We will, won't we?
Mm-hmm. Well, what's so cool about what you just said is, if we go back to that story of Moses at the Red Sea, you know, in that moment, the people break out in absolute fear. I mean, the Bible describes it as they were begging Moses to let them go back to slavery. Mm-hmm. They were in full panic. And the Bible says the reason they were is because they put their eyes on Pharaoh. It says they looked at Pharaoh and they were frightened. Moses never went to that place because his eyes were continually on the presence of God. And I think what enables us to stand is in those moments where we feel the test or where we feel the trial or the temptation, where are we fixing our eyes? And if it's on the circumstance or if it's on the have not or if it's on the lie of the enemy, then we will go into panic mode. Mm-hmm. But if in that moment we choose to place our eyes and say, I'm choosing to believe who my God is. I'm choosing to look at you in this, then that's where we have that inner peace. That's where we have that rest. That's where we have that calmness that says, Jesus is going to win this, you know, and because it's coming from where we put our eyes.
So good. And that goes to, you mentioned this several times in the book, that faith comes before sight. And scripture talks about that faith is our substance. It's our evidence. We don't ever want to be in the time in between, but it's not faith if you can see it. So there has to be a time where you're like, I don't see it, but I believe it because of what God has said. And again, I think so often we loosen our grip probably right before the breakthrough. So talk about the whole idea of faith comes before sight.
I just get goosebumps every time I think about this. But, you know, back to Moses at the Red Sea. We all know, 4,000 years later, we know how the story turned out. God parted the Red Sea. But have you ever stopped to think about Moses standing there in the midst of that mayhem had no idea how God was going to deliver them? Mm. His stance of faith was without being able to see the next step. He was just as much walking by faith as the rest of them. He didn't have a blueprint. God didn't tell him, I'm going to part this Red Sea. He didn't know until the minute God began to blow that east wind on those waters how God was going to do it. And that faith before sight is how we all operate. Faith before sight, because it is choosing to believe who God is and his promises, even when we can't see the path before us. And so, we see that all throughout scripture. One of my favorite stances in scripture is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And their circumstances were like a lot of us. They're in a world of Babylon, which is completely opposed to God and his ways. And these young men are thrown into a situation that they are either going to have to bow down to the gods of that world, or they're going to stand for the Lord. And they chose to stand.
Let's pause here, Mary. We've got to take a break. I want you to finish that story on the other side. And maybe that's going to be the answer to your question. But my next question was, is there a breakthrough? Is there a story of deliverance of God's greatness in Scripture that you yourself return to time and time again? Don't go away. Marianne Jordan Ellis, we'll be back in a minute.
He started something good.
That's really good news. We're unfinished. I often say we get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. When we're in Christ Jesus, we're brand new. We're made new through and through, but we're also in process, that whole process of becoming more like him. Talking to Marianne Jordan Ellis today about her book, Stand. And before the break, Marianne, you were talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about just talk about standing. Here they are in the flames, flames that were so hot they killed the soldiers who tossed them into the flames. And in this place, they still refused to bow down. Take that story from there and what it meant to you.
Well, what it meant to me is I love when, King Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down or perish, and they chose to stand. And their response to him was, we know our God can deliver us, but even if he does not, we're not going to bow down. And that's the kind of faith that says, I'm going to overcome because this world's not my home, and I believe God is truthful and he is better. And yes, they got thrown into the fire, but you know what? God was with them. He was with them and he delivered them out. And the result of them choosing to stand was that the most powerful man in the world bowed down in reverence and humility before the God of the universe. And he acknowledged that there was only one God. It was the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I would just like to say to someone who's in that fire right now, your testimony, your witness, what you're walking through, people are watching. Mm-hmm. And they're going to come to know God. They're going to come to know the God of the universe through how you stand firm.
Mm, so good. Such a good word. So tell me this, and maybe this story was your answer, but I always love to know if there, you know, one of my guests, I think it was, might have been John Eldridge, but can't remember which one, but they basically said, or Mark Batterson, I think, said it, but what story you go back to again and again is part of your life script, because it's part of what God wants to show you. There's depth and riches in that story specifically for you. So is there a scripture, a Bible story, is there a breakthrough or just evidence of God's power that you sort of return to again and again when you read scripture?
Do I have to pick one?
Yeah, exactly. Pick your favorite.
Well, to answer your question, the story I go back to over and over again is probably, it's not in the book Stand, but it's the woman who pressed through the crowds to touch the hem of Jesus' robe. Mm. And there's so many layers of this story, because she'd been suffering and she had been alienated, and because of her hemorrhage of blood, she was untouchable. She was unclean. She could have no family interaction. She was literally living as a rejected human being. And not only that, she was suffering in her illness. And the Bible says she has lost all hope. And so I think that her situation applies to so many people who find themselves hopeless, who found themselves rejected or whatever it is. And she said, if only I can touch him, if only I can touch Jesus. And her faith pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of his robe. And it supernaturally brought out of Jesus, you know, his healing touch. And he turned around and said to her, who touched me? And the disciples were like, everyone touched you. There's thousands of people, but Jesus knew there was a difference. And so she falls at his feet, and the Bible says that she told him the whole story. And I think about in my own life the moments where I've just been so guttural honest with Christ and told him the whole story of how powerful that is, just to lay that stuff at his feet. And the most significant transformation happened when, not in her physical healing, but in her emotional healing, because he looked at that woman and called her daughter. And so much of my story before Christ was looking for, you know, that father, looking for that love and looking for that wholeness. And to hear Jesus speak over you the word daughter is life-changing. And so if I had my go-to scripture, my go-to story in the Bible, it'd probably be that one.
Mm, thank you. And, that might need to be one of my future questions to our guests all the time, because hearing you unpack that was just, it brought it to life. Absolutely. Mm. Well, here's something I would love to chat about. It feels like conversations around perseverance need to make a comeback, Marian, because we do live in a quick-fix society. And I say this often, and it's just true, and it's a deep conviction for me, but we're addicted to treating symptoms rather than getting to root causes. We want a quick relief rather than going through and finding out root cause so we can know total freedom. So you address perseverance in the book, and scripture talks about it's necessary for maturity. What have you learned about perseverance?
You know, Susie, I'll never forget attending a conference one time and the speaker standing up and him holding up a photo of he and three other men when they were in college, and they were just on fire for Jesus. And at this point in my life, like, I have butterflies for Jesus. I can't quit talking about Jesus. I love Jesus so much. And he described how all four of them went into full-time ministry. They all went to seminary. They all committed their lives. They were just sold out. And he held up that photo and said, today, he was the only one still walking with the Lord.
Whoa.
And it broke me, and it still breaks me. It scares the daylights out of me, that the enemy could take us out, that those of us who are so in love with Jesus, so proclaimers of his truth, that we could fall to temptation, or that we could fall on a trial, that we could do something that one day that we would not still be standing. And that's my passion behind this book, is the church is being taken out, and it's time to stand. Mm-hmm. And perseverance is real, and because the enemy is real and he didn't play. And if we don't know whose we are, we don't know what the resources we have, we don't know who our God is, we're not going to stand either.
Yeah.
And I imagine that those guys in that photo, when they were 25, never imagined they would walk away from God.
Mm. And, you know, but, Jesus, remember when the John the Baptist's friends came and said, you know, here's John the Baptist, no greater man, had been born to a woman, and mm-hmm. yet he was in his own place of prison and discouragement and sent the word, are you the Messiah? I mean, he was there when mm-hmm. he was baptized, but it goes mm-hmm. to show you we all hit those ditches of despair. Mm-hmm. We're like, tell me again who I am. Tell me again who you are. And it was so interesting to me that Jesus' return, I felt like, was compassionate but cautionary as well, that tell John that the lame, you know, they leap and the blind, they see, the dead are being raised back to life, and blessed are you who are not offended by me. And to me, Marian, that's such a picture of, okay, what you saw before was real, even though you're not seeing it now, it's still going on. I'm still working in the world. You're just not seeing it because you're sort of hemmed in by your circumstances. And blessed are you if you can sort through these hidden places without offense in your heart towards me. That to me is just packed with meaning, because don't you think that so often when I hear and talk to Christians who then walk away and say, I've given up on this whole God thing. That's what's happened. They've walked through a hardship. They didn't metabolize their pain, you know, in light of Scripture, and they got offended with God, and they walked away. And that to me is so heart-wrenching. But speak to that and just your thoughts, if you would.
Yeah, and many years ago, I wrote a book called Wilderness Skills for Women. And in that, I talk about, I went through this season of heartbreak. I went through a broken heart, unmet desires, and, you know, all the TV preachers say, you know, follow God and he has an amazing plan for your life. And here, I wasn't seeing that amazing plan, and I was disillusioned, and the enemy was mocking me in my mind of, how much do you love Jesus now, Marian? And honestly, I felt betrayed. And I, you know, I've come to understand I didn't have a basis for being betrayed. I've come to understand that God really did have an amazing plan, but I could have gotten stuck in that wilderness. I could have gotten stuck in that place of bitterness. And God allows us to walk through the wildernesses, you know, to, he says in Deuteronomy that we would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but that by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I came out of my wilderness more in love with God, more strengthened in my faith than I was before. But there was a season where I could have grown bitter and I could have walked away.
Mm-hmm.
In John 6, the disciples, you know, Jesus has been extremely popular, thousands of people following. And then it says his teachings, it says in John 6, began to be harder. And there was a moment where all the followers began to walk away. And Jesus looks at the disciples in John 6, verse 66, and he says, do you want to go too? Did you want to go too? Do you want to walk away? And there will be that moment, I think, that most people's faith comes to the test where they have to say, am I going to still follow
That's
him?
Right. Hmm.
And I share a story in the book.
I got to bring you back because there's so much more to talk about. It's time to pray. I'm so sorry to cut you off, but I want to make sure. I just feel like you're connecting with someone who needed to hear what you had to say. And if you don't mind, I want to make sure that we have time for you to pray for them. So would you do that right now? That person who's at the crossroads of, do I take offense because I'm so frustrated with how long this battle has been lasting? Or do I submit myself to God and trust him? Would you pray for that person?
Yes, yes, yes. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters who are right now in the wilderness. They are on the battlefield. They are being tested. God, I ask that you would strengthen them.
Mm.
God, I ask you would send your angels, Lord, just to actually encourage and empower them. God, I ask that in their inner man that they would be filled up with faith and they would know your love beyond measure. God, I ask that you would take what Satan has intended for evil in their life and you would use it for good. Give them vision to see beyond their right now. Lord, I pray, God, that they would hold fast to you, that you would be the anchor for their souls and they would not let go. Jesus, I know when we are weak, you're strong. So right now I pray for anyone who is feeling just beyond weak, that they would just simply speak your name out loud, because in your name there's power, in your name there's victory, in your name we overcome. And I pray this in Christ's name.
Amen. Marian, I so appreciated this time today. Wish I could have given you all kinds of more time, but thank you so much for the conversation.
Absolutely. It's my pleasure, Susie.
Yep. Come back and join us again. Talking to Marion Jordan Ellis. Her book is Stand. Don't forget to chime in on email if you want in on the drawing. Live the Promise at MyFaithRadio.com. You've been listening to Live the Promise. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at MyFaithRadio.com. And don't go away, because another great hour is up ahead. Hour two is up next.